This morning, as we dive into God's Word today, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. If you looked at the bulletin, it said through 27. We're going to go through verse 23 today and stay focused on those words. This is God's Word to you and me today. Though I am free, and this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all people, so that I might, by all possible means, I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Heavenly Father, speak to us today through this passage, through this message. Teach us and open our eyes up, Lord, to how you can work through us, much as you work through Paul and through others that have brought us to this place here this morning. So, Lord, we open ourselves up to you and your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're bringing to a close part two of Believe, the series that we started back in December with part one, or back in September with part one. Part two started in January. This has been our response to what we believe about God, what we believe was in the first part. And in the second part has been centered around this question, or on this question of, in light of what we believe, what should I do? What's our response? So the messages have kind of had that bent to it about our response each and every Sunday. Many folks in the church, many of you, are reading the Believe books that go with this, taking a chapter each week that ties in with a message for each Sunday. Next week, we will begin part three of the series. This is not the end of the whole thing. There's 10 more weeks. It'll take us through Easter and into, I think it goes into early May. And it will revolve around the question of, who am I becoming? How is God shaping me? And, you know, in light of the events of this last week, from the shooting in New Zealand to the college entrance exam scandal, I would suggest to you that our world would be a lot better off if people wrestled a little bit more with this question of, who am I becoming? What is my character about? And so that's what we're going to be looking at over the next 10 weeks, beginning next Sunday. Today, we wrap up part two with a look at a topic that used to be a foregone conclusion about what it means to be a Christian. We can summarize it with this statement. Today's belief statement that we'll share at the end of the sermon is this: I share my faith with others to fulfill God's purposes. The word traditionally used to encapsulate this is evangelism, this whole idea of sharing with others, sharing our faith. The passage we read this morning is one that is one of the preeminent portions of Scripture that deal with this topic, as Paul talks about becoming all things for all people. He's done all that he can to share Jesus with people, to win people for Christ. And for a variety of reasons, there has been a slow shift over the last decades, and we're seeing it even more pronounced in the last 10 years or so, a slow shift in what people believe about evangelism, about what Christians believe about evangelism, about sharing their faith in Jesus with others. And it's a shift away from believing that it is okay and right and that we ought to do this, that this is important and is a part of the Christian faith. There's an article in Relevant Magazine, which, if you don't know, Relevant is a magazine that's dedicated to the intersection of the Christian faith and culture. So a lot of articles interviewing people in culture, you know, movie people, musicians, that kind of thing. A lot of it focuses on music and how that intersects with our faith. An article that they ran a couple months ago was titled this: 47% of Christian millennials believe evangelism is wrong. 47%, nearly half of Christian millennials believe evangelism is wrong. The article is a summary of some research done by the Barna Research Group, and here's what part of the article said. And said the goal of the research was to better understand what Christian millennials believe about the gospel, what do they believe about Jesus, about the Christian faith, and sharing their faith in general. Though the vast majority agree with statements such as the best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to know Jesus, they believe that. The respondents also say that they know how to respond when someone raises questions about faith. Things took a turn when they were asked about sharing their faith. The article went on to state that nearly half, 47% of millennials, agree that at least somewhat, that it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith, or of no faith, I suppose, in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. This is a change from previous generations, even my generation, Generation X, which is not robustly evangelistic either within the Christian faith, is higher than this. And you go to older generations still, it's even a higher percentage of people who believe that you should, and it's getting smaller and smaller. And this seems to come from ideals that are gaining momentum in our culture, in our society, such as not critiquing people's self-choices. You know, do what suits you. Whatever you want to do is fine. And finally, there was this concluding statement in the article. It said, as much as ever, evangelism isn't just about saving the unsaved, but reminding ourselves, us Christians, that this stuff matters, the gospel matters, that the Bible is trustworthy, and that Jesus changes everything. This is exactly why we spent the last year, a year ago, in our sermon series called The Story, to be reminded of the trustworthiness of Scripture, of the Bible, and that Jesus changes everything. And it's why we then continued on in Believe to remind us that some of the core beliefs of the Christian faith and what all that means for us as Christians, that we might be centered on God's Word and centered on Jesus. Now, millennials are not the only ones who struggle to share their faith. The percentages are there in other generations as well. They're just smaller, even if those other generations maybe don't question the validity of doing so much. I think it's something that a lot of people struggle with, especially when we think of sharing our faith verbally. Perhaps we've seen and heard people share their faith in ways that we thought were not helpful, or we realized afterwards were not helpful. Maybe you've done that yourself in some way, or we've seen or heard it happen in ways that make us feel uncomfortable. We just kind of cringe at what we're hearing. And unfortunately, it's hard sometimes to get those ideas and those models out of our head. Right? It's so easy to focus on what impacts us, even if it was a negative impact. And so we can't think of ways that we could do it that might be more positive. I'm reminded of a story I shared with you once several years ago about Dwight Moody, the great Christian evangelist who lived in the mid to late 1800s. He died in 1899. One day a lady criticized him for his methods of evangelism in attempting to win people to the Lord. Moody's reply was, "I agree with you. I don't like the way I do it either. Tell me, how do you do it?" And the lady replied, "I don't do it." To which Moody then retorted, "Well, then I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." So how do we share our faith? How do we do it in good ways? And I think there are a few things to keep in mind that can make it easier and can open doors to sharing our faith with others who aren't Christian. First, get to know people who aren't Jesus followers. Now, I know that sounds obvious, but I have literally had people tell me after making this exact same statement in other sermons. I have literally had people tell me after the worship service, all my friends are Christian. And that's their excuse for not knowing people outside their Christian bubble. Look, I get it that your closest friends are Christian. My closest friends are Christian as well, all two of them, okay? But I have a lot of acquaintances who are not Christian, including nearly everyone in our neighborhood whose homes I can see from my front porch, families I meet through my kids' school and through extracurricular activities, and people I know through other avenues of life as well. Probably most of us know people who aren't Jesus followers if we simply look beyond our first circle of friends, or maybe the first couple rings of friends around us. So it helps to recognize that sharing our faith in order to fulfill God's purposes is really about leading someone along to a place of faith. Okay, that's kind of the second place. The first one is get to know people, and we're going to dive into that a little bit more. The second one is to recognize that sharing our faith in order to fulfill God's purposes is really about leading someone along to a place of faith. And when you're trying to lead a person or a group, and this is true in any setting, If you're leading a group at work, leading a group in your school setting, community gatherings, whatever it might be, the context does not matter. If the person or people that you think you are leading, that you are trying to lead, if they are not following you, you are taking a solitary walk. You're not leading people in that case. You're just going for a solitary walk while everybody stays back where they were, where you started together originally. That is not the goal. In leadership, you want to bring people along. And the key thing to doing that is getting on their level, knowing them, relating to them, hearing their story and their journey of life. Too often, in an effort to share our faith, we Christians forget that God gave us how many ears? How many mouths? Someone responded. Thank you. Two ears and one mouth. We start by listening to the people God put in our lives. Start by listening to them. Most of the time when I'm driving in my car, I'm listening to either the radio or Christian music on my phone through the radio. Sometimes in listening to the radio, I'll turn to sports talk radio. And earlier this week, or last week it was actually, I heard two guys talking about leadership in sports, this very issue. And the impact of their leadership on the players' leadership, not coaches and others, but the players' impact, how they lead, and the impact that has on their team. And one of them said, in talking about this, here's what he said: what makes Tom Brady the great leader in American sports is that even though he has a net worth with his wife, who's a world-renowned model, I guess, they have a net worth of over $500 million, he literally knows the name of everybody on his team, including scout team members. He'll go up to a rookie, a seventh rounder. There are only seven drafts, or seven rounds in the draft. You get drafted in the seventh round, you're like at the end of the rope, right? He'll go up to a rookie, a seventh rounder, and say, "Hi, my name is Tom Brady. What's yours?" He comes down. When you're a superstar, you're on a stage. You have to come down to people, is what he said. Now, as a Seahawks fan, it pains me to use Tom Brady, the New England Patriots, as a positive example. But there is no denying the unbelievable success of the Deflatriots over the last 17... I mean, the Patriots. Excuse me. How did that slip out? The Patriots over the last 17 years with Tom Brady at the helm as the quarterback. And when I heard those comments about a good leader coming down to the people, my daughter Haley was getting in the car. I was picking her up at school. She got in the car in the middle of this few sentences he was saying. We listened to the last sentence or two of what he said. And I responded by saying, "That preaches." And Haley looked at me like, "Dad, this is sports talk radio. Are you out of your mind? What's going on?" But you see, this is exactly what Jesus did. It's exactly what Jesus did. Philippians 2 uses nearly the exact same language to describe Jesus. But all you have to do is read one of the gospel accounts and read about the life of Jesus to come to the same conclusion. Jesus is the superstar of all superstars. And he's fully divine. You don't enter superstardom any more than that, okay? And yet he stepped down from eternity. He emptied himself. That's what it says in Philippians 2 verse 7. Sometimes it gets translated that he made himself nothing. And he took on flesh, and he became one of us. And he didn't just come down from the heavenly realms like a little ways to like the upper echelon of humanity to like a super religious person or an earthly king, or come down to a really rich person like the Bill Gates or Mackenzie Bezos. He did hang out with people of their day. Those kind of people. But he spent significant time with people on the margins of society as well. He hung out with and talked with the lepers, the beggars, the prostitutes, the seventh round draft picks. He hung out with the people who are only known by the labels that they would rather not have placed upon them. But society does anyway. He'd ask them what they wanted. "What do you want from me?" He talked to them about their problems, their challenges that they're facing. He got to know them on their level. Jesus came down to them. For what purpose? To lead people into the kingdom of God. He was a leader. And he had a vision for where he was leading them. and is to lead people into the kingdom of God through faith and trust in him. That is what he did. That was his purpose, because it was God's purpose, his heavenly Father. And when we share our faith, it's for that same purpose, to lead people to know Jesus and come into his kingdom. And I would suggest to you that that begins by getting to know who they are, getting on their level, understanding who they are. So if we're going to lead people into the kingdom of God, we would do well to model our lives after Jesus' life. We don't even need Paul. Jesus himself did this for us in coming down to people. And it's not that we're coming down, you know, the illustration from the radio is, you know, I mean, Tom Brady's in a completely different economic stratosphere. He's got all the status of 17 years and all the success and everything, and to talk with a seventh-round rookie draft pick and others that, you know, coming down is probably an appropriate way to think about that. I think it's not so much for us. We could probably change the language there maybe a little bit because we're not superstars up on a pedestal. The point is that we can get to know people and meet them right where they are. You know, if you meet someone for the first time, and this isn't rocket science, you probably know this, but it comes easier for some than others, or we forget, you know, ask them their name. Where are they from? How long have you lived here in Kirkland? Where do they work? You work outside the home? Do you work in the home? You stay at home, you know, mom or dad? You know, what do you do? What do you like to do in your free time? You know, if they're new to the area, you know, let them know. It doesn't rain all the time. We get days like this. We get actually more of them than we like to share publicly. So please don't tell people that we have sunny days. We don't want more people moving here. You know, spread the word that it rains all the time. We get one sunny day a year and we're all good. That's our little secret, right? So just, you know, we can engage in these kinds of conversations with people and just get to know them. That's basic stuff. More depth can come if the relationship continues to grow and so forth, if you have those opportunities. If it's someone who's a neighbor or a coworker or some other connection where you see them regularly, there will come opportunities as you go along to chit-chat over the fence or whatever to help them out. Hey, they're going to be out of town for a week. You could bring their mail in for them. You know, do they need help watching the pet, you know, while they're gone or something like that? There's ways to serve people and bless them. And when we do that, we're sharing our faith. When we go out of our way, even in small little ways, to bless them, it's a way of sharing our faith. There's no words really involved. Not about sharing your faith away, it's just talking to them as human beings. And probably all of us have had and will have those kinds of opportunities. We may have to look for them a little bit, we have to be a little bit intentional and reach out, but that's not really that scary, and I think we can do that. And that's a big part of what Paul means in today's passage when he writes, "I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some." This is a guy who knows Jews, he knows Greeks. I mean, he's at the intersection of those cultures and others too. Religious leaders, anti-religious leaders, philosophers, laborers, prisoners. I mean, Paul spent time in prison because of his faith. Government officials and more. I mean, he came in contact with all kinds of different people. And it's clear from his writings and the account of his ministry in Acts, as Luke records that for us, that he always keeps in view, and this is true of others that we read about as well, he always keeps in view the idea that any relationship is an opportunity to share the gospel. But first, like Jesus did, he understood who they are and how they connect with and serve people. We see that especially with his meeting in the Areopagus, Acts chapter 7, where he says, "Hey, I walk around the city, I see these altars to an unknown God. You have altars to gods all over the place. You're clearly very religious people. Let me tell you about who you can know. That unknown God is knowable." So he listened just by observing the culture around him. So how we treat others, how we encourage them or help them or serve them or just get to know them is a huge part of sharing our faith and has nothing to do really with speaking. Maybe a little bit just to get a conversation going, but mostly it's listening. The problem, I think, for us oftentimes, I mentioned this earlier, is that so often we think of sharing our faith as this verbal thing. You know, you hear a sermon on Sundays, it's done verbally. We read about Jesus' teaching, we see him speaking to crowds, we read Paul's writings and other New Testament authors' writings. It's maybe not spoken, but it's written, it's using words again. And the fact is, we have these as our models and examples before us, and many of us are hesitant to share our faith in that way. Even if presented with a golden opportunity sometimes, we're just hesitant to. And yet probably many of us are familiar with like 1 Peter 3:15, other passages that might be similar, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, you know, for why you're a Jesus follower. Be prepared with an answer. I think that idea of being prepared is a big part of it, to understand how your life has been changed because of your relationship with Jesus. And so we read all the teachings from Jesus and other disciples and so forth, or words have had such a profound impact on people's decision to follow Jesus. And we oftentimes struggle to use our own words about our faith. And it makes me wonder, like, why? Why is it hard to talk about how Jesus has changed and transformed our lives? A little over a month ago, I came across an answer to this that I think is full of truth. I think there's a lot to this. This comes from Tim Keller. Tim Keller wrote an article in an organization that he helped found called the Gospel Coalition. Tim is the founding and just recently, maybe in the last year or so, retired pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. Had a huge impact there, even that city of whatever, 21, 22 million, whatever it is. The kingdom of God is definitely bigger because of Redeemer Presbyterian Church and his leadership of it. So in an article that was titled, How to Be More Public with Your Faith. That's the name of the article. How to Be More Public with Your Faith. Here's what Tim Keller writes. I won't read the whole thing, but I want to read part of it. This is actually towards the end in the conclusion. He writes, in the end, what we most need in order to be public about our faith isn't more training, and that's what oftentimes a lot of people say, I need to understand it more, I need more knowledge, I don't know the questions that are coming my way, I want to know the answers, I'm afraid I'm not going to be able to answer the questions, okay? What we need is not more training, although that's highly recommended, but proper motivation arising from a grasp of the gospel, that we are sinners saved by grace. Okay, we're on that same level with everyone, essentially, is what he's saying. We're sinners saved by grace. There are at least three major reasons for evangelistic unfruitfulness. There is a lack of sensitivity, which is countered by the humility that comes from knowing we are undeserved sinners. In other words, humility about our own undeservedness of God's grace keeps us from sitting in a throne of judgment towards others and sharing the gospel in an unsensitive kind of way. Okay, so humility keeps us in check and helps us to be sensitive to others. Second of all, he says there's a lack of courage, which is countered by boldness that comes from knowing that we are unconditionally loved. You know, even if you mess it up, you are still unconditionally loved, and we can go forth in boldness sharing our faith. And then finally, he writes, there is indifference. And I think this is maybe the biggest one. We look around us and see people struggling to find meaning, satisfaction, hope, and confidence. The biggest reason we keep our mouths shut is that we are failing in love for them. We're failing to love them. But the gospel produces love, he writes, Galatians 5:6, he mentions in particular. Now you may say, well, yes, I see I ought to be humble, that I ought to be confident and that loving and so forth, but I'm not. But see, he writes, you've confirmed the point. The problem is ultimately in our hearts, not in our lack of training or knowing how to answer all the questions. That should be on the slide, I think, Linda, if you put that the next one there. The problem is ultimately in our hearts, not in our training or knowing how to answer all the questions. And that last sentence, I think, hits the nail on the head. Knowledge is not the problem. We can sit in our Christian bubble and talk with people who share our faith. We can talk about the finer points of theology and scripture. And yet sometimes we don't love our neighbor as yourself, as Jesus tells us to do, and share our faith with them in any way, shape, or form, even just the gospel basics or the how God has touched your life. That's not like a deep finitude of theology, perhaps. That's just kind of basic surface stuff in a lot of ways. Deep stuff, but not raising necessarily a lot of questions. We have more than enough knowledge. We know how Jesus has transformed our lives. It's a heart problem, as Tim Keller says. Maybe we're judgmental or jealous or fearful of some of the people in our lives, and so we don't love the people around us. We don't get to know them. We make assumptions. We draw conclusions about them before we've even gotten to know them at all. And we can change all that by getting to know them, being open to ways to serve and bless them, and ultimately, when the opportunity is there, to share verbally about our faith as well, so that the kingdom of God would grow as more people put their faith in Jesus. Or even if you're still uncomfortable about sharing about your own faith, you know, invite them to church or some other Christian event where someone else will share with them the good news. Hopefully every Sunday, there's a glimpse at least, if not a whole bunch, about the good news of Jesus Christ here on Sundays. Just as Jesus did, we can get to know people, find out about their lives, live out our faith, and even speak to them about it. I really think we can do that. I really think we can. So that others might come to a faith in Jesus as well. And all of that is an act of love. And love is at the center of all of God's purposes. So let's dive into it, shall we? I want to invite you to close out this morning's message by joining our voices together in sharing this morning's statement of faith. Join with me. I share my faith with others to fulfill God's purposes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunities that you give us to share our faith with others in action, by shining the light of Christ in what we do, in listening to them, and just opening ourselves up to others, in serving them as the opportunity arises. And yes, Lord, in those opportunities when we have to share our faith as well, to talk about how you have touched our lives, about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, open us up to those possibilities. We thank you, God, for people like the Ciccarellis, the video that we saw at the beginning, missionaries that we support, Lord. We thank you for the inspiration that they might be for us in that regard, how they are engaging with people and working diligently to share the good news in parts of the world where the gospel is just a seed in so many ways. So we lift them up in prayer. Pray that you would bless them. We pray, God, that we would look for those opportunities that we have right here where we are. We don't need to move halfway around the globe, Lord, to have opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ, both in action and in word. So open us up to those possibilities, God. May all that we do be rooted in love for you, love for our neighbors. And when the good news be shared through our lives. Lord, as we continue in worship and as we give in this offering here in just a moment, we pray, God, that you would receive it, that you would bless it, that you'd use it beyond our wildest imaginations, that this financial offering would support the ministers here at church, the Ciccarellis and other missionaries we're in partnership with. And we pray, God, that even as we've already prayed, that you would work through us as well, that we would be an offering, an instrument to be used by you to be hands and feet of grace in the world around us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.